The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. From Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will become calm. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard into the raging, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you've used it throughout the generations. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would use it to grow us in our faith, to grow us in our understanding of who you are and how you work and how you desire us to live, to grow us in grace, Lord, to deepen us in our repentance. Because, Lord, we want to live lives that glorify you. And that will not happen unless you work powerfully inside us. So we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been studying the importance of God's Word in our lives. We said at the very beginning of this year that we wanted to commit ourselves afresh to God's Word, to the study of God's Word, to the submission of our lives to God as he reveals himself in the scriptures. And over again, we've asked ourselves this simple question. As our confession says, are the scriptures really our only rule of faith and practice, our only rule of faith and life? Are they really our only rule of what we're to believe and how we're to live? Are we really seeking to live our lives under the authority of the scriptures and in submission to the scriptures in all areas of our lives? And this morning, As Brian mentioned, we start a series on Jonah, and I think we'll see that there are some closely related questions, some very closely related questions in Jonah. And the main question at the beginning is really this. The question for us is this: where do you draw the line when it comes to what you will, and I'm going to use this word intentionally, allow God to say to you about your life, about what you believe, what you or how you live? Where do you draw the line where you say, I can follow it up to this point, but up here, from here forward, that's asking too much? Where have you said, Lord, I'm willing to go this far with you, but that's asking too much? Sometimes people say that when they read what God's Word says about things like finances, right? That we're stewards of everything we have, that it all belongs to Him, and that we're to give back to Him the tenth, the tithe, is that's the floor for giving. That's the starting point for giving. Sometimes people say, Lord, 10%'s asking too much. I'll put a little bit of something in the offering plate every year to have a deduction, but I'm not going farther than that. Some people will say that when they hear what the Bible has to say about ethics in the business place. Lord, if I were to operate with ethics like this, like you reveal here, there's no way I could get ahead. There's no way I could be successful in business. Sometimes people say things like that when they hear what the Bible has to say about sexual ethics. They say, isn't whatever goes on between two people okay as long as they love each other and aren't hurting anyone else? God's rules about sexual ethics are just too restrictive for our day. Sometimes people say it when it comes to understanding what the Scriptures say, what God says about relationships. I love that passage in Colossians where in Colossians 3 where God says, there it went. He talks in Colossians 3 where He says, bear with each other. Literally the word means endure. It's talking about life in the church. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. And then He says this, here's the standard, forgive as the Lord forgave you. People go, I can't do that. You don't know what that person's done, or that person's not exhibited any repentance. They're not sorry. They hadn't even acknowledged they did anything. Where is it that we draw the line? Where is it we draw the line when it comes to God commanding us to live a certain way? Where is it that our obedience just ends? We say, I can't do that, Lord. I'm not willing. Well, Jonah is the story of a man, very similar, a story of a man who said no to God, who didn't want to do what God commanded him to do. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II, who was a wicked king. And Jonah was used to saying, to declaring to the people whatever God told him to say, regardless of the consequences. That's what a prophet did. But one day, God had some new instructions for Jonah. And this time, Jonah said, no, that's asking too much. That's what's happening in this chapter. We're all familiar, if you grew up in the church at all, you're probably familiar with the story of Jonah, but the lessons that we can apply to our lives from Jonah, I think we'll see that they are so much greater than we've thought of before. When we consider what led Jonah to say no to God, what led him to say no, and what were the consequences of that? So let's jump in. We've got a long way to go in a communion homily. Found that out the last hour where I did not make the time frame. So first I want you to see this. I want you to see the rejection of God's commands. Look at the first two verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, we read it and go, okay. But it's actually amazing. It's short, but it's actually powerful. When he says the word of God came to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, that's just the normal way that the prophets would open their works, their prophecies. The word of the Lord came to them. That's usual. But by verse 2, you realize something's very different here. Because up until this point, God had called his prophets to prophesy, but they'd only been sent to God's people. They might prophesy against pagan countries, but they would not do that from being inside those pagan countries. So it's one thing to proclaim God's coming judgment on the powerful capital city of Assyria, which was Nineveh, it's one thing to proclaim God's judgment, his coming judgment, and to call them to repentance from Jerusalem. It's a whole different thing to go to Nineveh, go to the heart of that pagan place and call them to repentance. Now, it would have shocked the Israelites who would read this. It would have shocked that God was going to send a prophet there. But it also would have shocked them that the God of Israel, that their God, would care about the Assyrians, about warning the Assyrians of impending judgment. Because the Assyrians were horrible people. This past week, I was reading some stuff on Assyria, on the power of Assyria, on what they did when they conquered others, and they conquered pretty much the known world. And let me tell you, pulpit etiquette would mean I can't share much of anything I read with you. You think of I hate these movies, but when you think of modern day Hollywood slasher films, they don't come close to explaining what Assyria did to their captives. They don't even come close. Horrible things. These were wicked, evil people. So if you're an Israelite and you're hearing the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh, you would have been shocked by that. But that's what God said. Go to Nineveh. And as one commentator points out, there would be no reason to send the prophet. There'd be no reason to send a warning unless there was a chance of that judgment being avoided. And Jonah knew it. We're going to see it before the morning's over. Jonah knew that. Jonah was a prophet unlike Amos and Hosea, who would criticize the leaders and the powerful people for their injustice. Jonah was different than that. Jonah was a patriotic, nationalistic prophet. The thought of going to the nation that he feared and hated the most with the message, as it were, of the gospel of repent, the message of that, the thought of that was like, nope, don't want any part of that. This command from God, this invitation or command, really, to an international mission trip to Nineveh, Jonah was going, I don't want to have any part of that. It's very revealing. So look at what he does in verse 3. It says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Okay, so here's the picture. Nineveh is northeast from where Jonah was. Nineveh is right across the Tigris River from modern-day Mosul, Iraq. There's Nineveh. Tarshish is at the far western end of the Mediterranean, most likely in what's now modern-day Spain. See what's happening? God's saying, go here, and he goes there. The chosen prophet of God is rejecting the clear command of God. That's what's happening. God's been really clear. Here's what he said for Jonah to do. Jonah said, nope, not going to do it. He's unwilling to submit himself to the word of God. He's unwilling to submit himself to the call of God in his life. So he runs the other way. He's called to go east, so he runs west. He's called to go overland to Nineveh, so he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish. I love the way Tim Keller said, sent to the big city, Jonah bought a one-way ticket to the end of the world. That's what he did. Tarshish, that was the farthest known region to the Israelites. That's like the edge of the earth to the Israelites. Like, I want no part of it. And why? Well, I mean, we can surmise. There are probably some reasons why. Imagine you're a Jewish rabbi in 1941, called by God to go to the streets of Berlin and preach against the Nazis' wickedness. You would think, that doesn't sound like a good idea. You would think that would be it, but that's not actually, he might have had that feeling, but that's not actually what Jonah says. We'll look at that in a minute. Jonah's bigger problem was with the one who gave him the calling. His bigger problem was with God. He concluded that there could be no good reason to go to Nineveh and to preach against it. No good reasons for God's clear command. He doubted the goodness of God. He doubted the wisdom of God. And he basically has an issue with the character of God. Listen to where he basically says it later on. This is a bit of a spoiler. But later on, much later on, he actually does go to Nineveh. He does preach very reluctantly. They do repent. They do turn from their evil ways, chapter 3 tells us, and God has compassion on them and doesn't bring the destruction he had threatened. And listen to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jonah's response to the Ninevites repenting. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Do you see? He's got an issue with the character of God and the mercy of God. Maybe we as God's people deserve it, but those Ninevites don't deserve it. So I'm not going. It's amazing. Let me just pause. Let's pause and briefly think about this in our lives. Remember the question, where do you draw the line between what God reveals in His Word? The things that He reveals should mark our lives. Where do you draw the line between that and obedience, saying, I'm not willing to go that far? Lord, it's too much to ask that I would structure my professional life around the ethics that are in Your Word. It's too much to ask that I would structure my dating life if I'm single around the ethics, the sexual ethics that are put out in the Word, much less my married life if I'm married. It's too much to ask that I would forgive this person. You don't know what this person has done for me or to me. They're not sorry at all. Where do we draw the line? The rejection of God's commands. But now, look at the three responses to the rebel here. This is where I got in trouble at the last hour because I feel like I got to read all of it. I'm going to read it anyway. And then I'll talk like an auctioneer. Look at verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land, the sea, and the land." This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" He replied, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. All right, briefly, let's look at three responses here. First, look at this first response. Look at the loving pursuit of God. Jonah defiantly runs the opposite direction from God, saying, "I will not obey," and God lovingly pursues him through a violent storm. That's the pursuit of God. He sends this storm that's so strong the ship's about to break up. He sends a storm that's so strong that the professional sailors who've dealt with storms all of their professional life are in fear for their lives and are crying out to their gods. They know they're about to die. I love how David Strain, who's the pastor at First Press Jackson, Mississippi, where I served when I was in seminary, David Strain puts it so simply, but this is how he puts it. He says, "Sometimes sin requires hard providences to wake us up and bring us back to God." So clear. Sometimes sin requires hard providences to wake us up and bring us back to God. It's so true. But Jonah's not listening yet. Jonah's conscience is dulled. His conscience is so numbed, he doesn't understand. He's in a deep sleep down below. He doesn't understand all the chaos that his sin is causing and all the fear that it's causing to everybody around him. So they lighten the ship. It's still about to sink. So the captain wakes him and says, call on your God. But Jonah, he still doesn't do it. So the crew casts lots so they can discover who did this. They seem to understand that there's some divine power behind this storm, that it's someone's fault, and they're right. They cast lots, and the lot lands on Jonah. Think of, if you're taking notes, write down Proverbs 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So what the writer of Proverbs is saying is, this is not a coincidence. There's no such thing as chance. The sailors are practicing divination, and God in his sovereignty is ruling over all, and the lot falls on Jonah, and they realize the mess we're in is because of you. And I love it, in the loving pursuit of God, the storm's getting worse and worse. In verse 11, it says the storm's getting rougher and rougher. In verse 13, it says the sea grew even wilder than it was before. God's increasing the pressure on Jonah, calling him to repentance. Many of us probably would say, probably if you're over 20 or so, you would say, I realize enough of my life to be able to look back and see the hard providences, to use David Strain's words, the hard providences that he sent in my life when I was not walking with him faithfully. I've seen the rebellion, and I've seen how he, in the rearview mirror, it's easy to see how those hard providences have been sent to draw me back to my God. Many of us would say we can see him in our past, but can we see him in our present? Can we see him in our present? That right now, some of us are experiencing these providences, and it's God's loving pursuit of us is why they're there. It's a call to repentance. That some of us, when we're in the midst of them, can't still see them and still feel like it's just this. I'm blaming God for this. I don't deserve this. All the while, God is lovingly pursuing Jonah. But look at the second response. Look at the reaction, the ironic reaction of the sailors. Tell you what, though, before we look at it, let me say this, just to qualify it. Scripture teaches that there are natural consequences to our sins. There just are. All sin has a storm attached to it. And yet, notice here that the storm attached to this is because of Jonah's sin. Jonah deserved the consequences of the storm that he found himself in, but that's not true for the sailors. They might not have even known God. They worshipped other gods, but they were not in this storm because of their own fault. It was because of Jonah's. And here's the point, and then we'll move on. Here's the point, as Tim Keller puts it. He said, life in this world is filled with storms, with difficulties and hardships and suffering, some of which we have directly brought on ourselves, but many of which we have not. I think he's right. Some of which we've directly brought on ourselves, but many of which we have not. We're like the sailors caught in the storm of someone else's. But here's the point. In either case, what we see in this passage, and we don't have time to look at it in depth, is that God is working out his good purposes. The sailors at the end are worshiping God and making vows to God. He's using this to bring them to faith. They're in this horrible situation through no fault of their own. And some of us this morning are in difficult circumstances through no fault of our own. But some of us, it's directly because of our own fault, our own sin. And God is lovingly pursuing us in spite of our rebellion. Excuse me. But now look at the ironic reaction of the sailors. They've cast the cargo over. They've cast the lots. They've discovered that it's Jonah's fault. They ask him what to do. And Jonah says what? Just pick me up and throw me overboard. Just pick me up, throw me in, let me drown. Y'all will be okay. But look at their reaction in verse 13. Instead, so he's just said, throw us over. Throw me over. He said, instead, the men did their best to row back to the land. but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Here's what really stunned me out of this passage, this ironic reaction. The pagan sailors had more mercy in their hearts than the prophet of God. The pagan sailors, they know it's Jonah's fault. Jonah has said, the way to save yourself is throw me in. And they double down. They double their efforts to get back to shore. They've got more mercy for Jonah than he has for them, much less for the Ninevites. Jonah, they don't want him to die. Even if it means that they'll be saved, they're going to try to do everything they can to not throw him back in. And Jonah, on the other hand, is perfectly willing for all the unbelievers, all the pagans in Nineveh, to suffer the wrath of God. He's got no desire to show him mercy. The pagan sailors have more mercy than the prophet. That astounds me. Saddens me. As I thought about it this week, it really does fit the relationship between a lot of the unbelieving culture around us and the church. The unbelieving culture has more mercy in some cases than the people of God. I've had unbelievers talk to me about how people in the church, how professing Christians treat them versus how non-Christians that are so loving and welcoming and warm to them. I've even had professing Christians, people that I know are walking with Jesus, family members, talk about how the church, how people in the church have treated them versus how the unbelieving world has warmly welcomed them. It just should not be that way. The ironic reaction of the sailors. Lastly, we got to close. Lastly, I want you to see the revealing resignation of Jonah. So the lot's cast. Jonah, they know Jonah is the problem. They go to Jonah and say, what do we do? Instead of Jonah saying, Lord, I give. I'll go to Nineveh. You know, don't let all of these people die that didn't do anything to get in this. I'll go to Nineveh and take the message of repentance with me. Instead of that, instead of repenting, he says, throw me in and let me drown. He's resigned himself to a truth that he already knew. Psalm 139, where can I go to flee from God? There's nowhere. You can't go to Tarshish to get on a ship and flee from God. A prophet should know that. He's resigned himself to that truth, but his resignation has not led him to repentance. It's led to a revelation of what his heart's really like. Just throw me in and let me die. And he does that two or three times throughout the book. What he's saying is, Lord, I just want to be free of you. I don't want anything to do with you. Throw me in and let me die. I still disagree with you about Nineveh, and I'm still not willing to follow your commands. I'd rather just die than submit. Toss me in. That's quite revealing, isn't it? So the sailors, I love it, they reluctantly throw him overboard. The sea immediately calms, and God actually uses that whole ordeal the sailors went to reveal himself to them and to draw worship at the end there from them. It's an amazing story. There's so much more we can see as we go through it in the weeks ahead, but let me summarize it now briefly, and then we got to come to the table. For Jonah, facing his sin and rebellion was the first step home to God. He desperately needed to stop running so much so that God's lovingly pursuing him and increasing the pressure and backing him into a corner. And probably it's true for some of us here today that we're in a similar situation. Maybe it doesn't show to those around us, but we're in a similar situation, running from God in different areas in our lives, refusing to submit to what he's clearly revealed in his word. And he's lovingly pursuing us. He's lovingly pursuing us with hard providences. And some of us are caught in the hard providences that are caused by others. But here's the point. This story is a story of great hope. This story assures us that God's gracious grip on our souls, it can never be broken. It assures us that, yes, we can wander far from him, but he will lovingly pursue his children. It assures us that we can't sin our way out of the grip of his grace. Jonah, in all his rebellion, even in his resignation, saying, just throw me into the storm of God's wrath and you'll be okay. That's what Jonah said. In a sense, there's a picture of the gospel right there. Because the gospel tells us there's a greater Jonah, Jesus himself, who, although he was perfectly sinless, who submitted, fully submitted his whole life to the Father. There's a greater Jonah, Jesus, who willingly stepped into the storm, the just storm of God's wrath for sinners like Jonah, for people like us who want to hold back parts of our lives from submission to him. Jesus threw himself into the storm of God's wrath so that you and I would never have to endure that. Let's pray together. Father, it is amazing to us how a story that's so old can be so relevant to where we live our lives this day and this week. We ask, Lord, that the messages here would sink deeply into our hearts and lives, and that you really would draw repentance from us and help us to see where we're holding back from you and just being stiff-necked like Jonah and refusing to submit. Change us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.